Welcome back to another episode of Faith on the Go podcast. This episode is from September 29th, 2024, the 19th Sunday after Pentecost. Now sit back, relax, and enjoy.
The first reading is from Numbers chapter 11. We read, "The rabble among them had a strong craving, and the Israelites also wept again and said, 'If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at.' Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, all at the entrances of their tents. Then the Lord became very angry, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, 'Why have you treated your servant so badly? Why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth to them, that you should say to me, "Carry them in your bosom, as a nurse carries a sucking child, to the land that you promised on oath to their ancestors"? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they come weeping to me and say, 'Give us meat to eat. I am not able to carry all this people alone, for they are too heavy for me. If this is the way you are going to treat me, put me to death at once, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my misery.' So the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather for me 70 of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tent of meeting, and have them take their place there with you.' So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 elders of the people and placed them all around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. Two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' And Joseph, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, 'My lord Moses stopped them.' But Moses said to him, 'Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them.' This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is from James chapter 5. We read, "Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord."
John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." This is the gospel of the Lord. Good and gracious God, we bring our thanks this day for so many gifts that you share so abundantly. Open us to the power of your presence, of your working in us and around us in places where we wouldn't expect to see it. Shake us out of our lethargy, wake us from our slumber. Open us to the things that you would say to us this day, and give us the courage to follow where you are leading. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Let the church say, Amen. So I'd like to reflect on some words in that gospel reading. We tried to stop him because he was not following us. We tried to stop him because he was not following us. The question of what it looks like to follow Jesus has become particularly pointed today. We have centuries of tradition with abundant cues for the path of discipleship, but our attention is often transfixed by a different kind of power, that of social standing, or of influence measured by familiar expressions of strength and clout in society at large. It's no secret that the church has rapidly lost relevance here, as fewer and fewer people participate in its efforts. And those who do may find themselves at odds with the assumptions that people have about the entire endeavor. Christians are often perceived as intolerant, judgmental, or even downright hateful. And the church has often perceived itself as an insider group with a corner on the answer to life's most vexing problems. Today's readings suggest some unexpected insights about the nature of God's work in our world, and the way that Jesus invites you and I to share it. Where his disciples assumed the right of censure toward anyone not aligned with them, Jesus pointed out the inclusive nature of God's healing work in our world, and the urgency of not hindering this by our own obstacles or reticence. Where elsewhere he was reluctant to publicize his identity as the Christ, here Jesus explicitly linked this identity to you and to all who bear this name, rewarding the compassionate connections that it promises in every corner of our world. The episode that began today's gospel reading haunts me as I think of the many ways that Jesus' church throughout history has extended itself, trying to stop things. Think about that for a minute. In the history of the church and the story of the church, all that goes into trying to stop things. If you've grown up in the church, you're likely familiar with the experience of so-called gatekeepers. You know, it's got to go through this certain channel if it's going to happen. And the caution that always seems to accompany any threat to the status quo. I don't know if you'll indulge me. I don't tell jokes in my sermons very often, but there's a joke. How many Lutherans it takes to change a light bulb? Change? Thank you. Thanks for indulging me in that joke. So if you spend much time in any congregation, you notice this. It's around, you know. We get kind of a little afraid of anything that might shake things up too much. But I think there's something going on here that is but a small expression of really something that is much bigger. Bigger than any single congregation, bigger than any single generation for that matter, that has negatively affected untold multitudes who have been viewed as outside the protective inner circle of power in the church. We have offered our blessing on the conquering of those not like us and have accumulated wealth as a result. We've caused others to go away questioning their worthiness of God's love, whether they have any room in God's care and God's love. We've twisted the good news of Jesus to reflect narrow partisan interests or national interests, favoring one group over another, and we've heedlessly damaged God's creation in ways that we have yet to fully fathom. The word stumbling block that Jesus used in that gospel reading today literally means to scandalize. It means to scandalize someone. A scandal refers to the discredit brought upon supposedly upstanding individuals or groups by behavior not in keeping with what is required of them, with what is expected of them. Scandals, unfortunately, have become so common among us that we almost expect them regularly. But Jesus connected his identity as the Christ to the corporate nature of all who bear this name, and the liberating work of God's kingdom unfolding in every corner of our world, not just in the church. You are not called to scandal, but to life, to be ambassadors of this work, proclaimers of this work, supporters of this work, advocates of this work, wherever it might be happening, to the offering of yourself and your gifts together with all creatures, with all of creation, for the glory of God. Jesus referred to the power of God's kingdom not as a zero-sum game, you know, where, okay, if we take some of this and put it here, then there's going to be less for you. He didn't refer to the power of God's kingdom that way, but rather as an ever-expanding expression of healing and life that is available to all, whether they're part of your group or not. In a time of widespread discredit upon the church, this power of God's kingdom remains, and you and I are invited to discover it and to share it on an ongoing basis. I'm grateful for how I see this happening among our local ELCA congregations, as people are turning attention toward listening to others in our communities, outside the walls of our buildings, and discovering how God is at work there. This is at the heart of the practice known as dwelling in the Word that we're going to be doing again in a couple of weeks, and our church council will lead us in that. I saw it just this last week on Thursday as we hosted the River Edge Family Nature Club in the Prairie for a fire building class, and families gathered together and were connecting with one another. And even this morning, as our Westlawn Green Squad gathers on a Sunday morning, they're not going to be in here, they're out in the woods, but they're being stewards of this woods that we share with our neighbors and the gifts that are present there. I can see it in the relationships that are forming between new people who are learning about our congregation's mission and bringing their insights about that, along with those who have a longer history here, who are also discovering in these relationships new expressions of God's work. It's all about listening to that, of openness to that, of participating and sharing in that. Today, we welcome new members, not by admitting them into a closed community, right? But rather by all confessing together the mission that we all share through God's great love in Jesus Christ. We affirm our baptismal promises as a new creation, as ambassadors, as participants in this healing work of God. We join in offering ourselves for the sake of this mission in God's beloved world, pledging to continue listening to what God is saying, and strengthened by the sustenance of God's abundant grace all around us, following where Jesus is leading the way, agents of peace, of healing, and of new life. Amen.